Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it is accurate and true, and that it will guide our lives and will pierce our souls. I ask that you will be with BJ this morning as he preaches from it, that he does it accurately and truly, and that we reflect on it throughout this day and this week, and that it returns a fruit that will multiply into our lives and to the lives of others. In your name, amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Mr. Sid. As I said, Pastor Tim's out today, again, down the road, and Chase is out, so you're stuck with me, and you're stuck with Sam today. And so, but you know what? You're stuck with Jesus, too, and that's a good news. Amen? Amen. Amen. God's good. Hope y'all are doing well. Again, happy Mother's Day. Glad for all the mamas in the room, and y'all are just a blessing, and we're thankful for y'all. So, I want to open our time up this morning by asking you guys a question, all right? Question. Are you tired? Are you tired? All right, I got a lot of people saying yes. All right, and I'm not talking about, did you not get enough sleep last night? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Are you just weary from life? Like emotionally, physically, spiritually? Now, I know most of y'all's situations, okay? And in some form or fashion, almost all of you are going through something hard right now. And if you're not going through something hard right now, it's because you just came out of going through something hard, which means that another hard thing is coming down the pipeline that you're soon going to be going through. Yippee! Amen, right? But brothers and sisters, this is the reality of life in a broken world. And it can weigh on you. Amen? It can weigh on you. Now add to that that we're Christians, which means we've been called to a higher standard because we know the truth about God and about how his world works and really about our purpose in it. If anyone ever told you that being a Christian was easy, then they're not reading the same Bible I am. It's anything but easy. It's a battle, a daily struggle against our flesh, strife in relationships, anxieties about the future and all that's going on in the world, sin that's both out there and in here. And then there's just the fallenness of creation, like daily confirmations of the curse that's all around us. And if you're like me, sometimes this can start to wear on you. Sometimes it can even bring you to your knees and cause you to question, why, God? Why am I going through this? I know you say you're good. I know you say you're in control, but if that's true, then why is this happening to me? How can any of this possibly be for my good? Has anybody ever prayed that way? I have, more times than once. So, what do we do with this reality? Like, how do we maintain joy and peace and hope when this is so often our experience, suffering and trials? And today, the Apostle Peter is going to speak into these questions and remind us why we can praise God even in the hard times. Okay? That's where we're going today. All right? Happy Mother's Day. So let's recall where we opened up last week. We saw Peter come in with his greeting, okay? And in it, he described his audience, his listeners, which includes us, as elect exiles. Y'all remember that? All right, two of you. Good job. Elect exiles. But we are people who were chosen by God for salvation, transformed into citizens of heaven, but we still remain here on earth where trials and sufferings are really a constant reality for us. And Peter opened up. What did he think we needed to hear to start was he grounded us in God's sovereignty in it all. That God the Father foreknew us or chose to love us when before the foundation of the world. That God the Spirit is currently in the middle of our lives, in our day to day, he's sanctifying his people, setting us apart from our sin, from the world system, and from the devil. And then we heard about God the Son, the final high priest who has sprinkled his blood on us through his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection. And this right there, the sprinkling of the blood, it consecrates us for a holy work, not only purchasing our forgiveness for us, our pardon, but also our obedience. That's what we talked about last week, okay? You remember? Yeah, all right. Peter gave us some really meaty theology to open up this book. And today we're going to see more of the same because he's going to ground us in who God is and what he does for us as his beloved children, because he knows when I asked you guys, are you tired? Are you weary? He knows that most of you guys are like, yeah, he knows. And my prayer is that Peter's words to us this morning would remind us of the unshakable hope that we can have during our time here in exile. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. That's where we're going today, okay? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are tired. We are weary. God, you know this. This is not a surprise to you, as we're going to hear today. God, in the next 45 minutes or so, I pray that, Lord, you would refresh us with truth. God, that even in the midst of trials and suffering and just a curse-filled world, God, you'd remind us that you are good, that you are in control, that we have a living hope, that God, you will never leave us nor forsake us. All the things, Lord God, that our souls are thirsting for this morning. God, would you take your word and by your spirit implant these things in us and then grow our faith so that we go out and bear much fruit for your glory. Father, I cannot manufacture this. None of us can manufacture this. We need you to show up and grant us your Holy Spirit to do these things for us. So humbly, Lord, we ask, please do this. Go to work. We need you. Feed our souls as a deer pants for water. God, our soul thirsts for you. So God, give us more of you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all know the drill. Let's walk through it verse by verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter starts out this letter not by focusing on our problems, all right? Nor by providing elect exiles this list of things we got to do. How does Peter start off? He starts off with praise. A shout of praise. He is so overjoyed with what he's about to share, Peter can't help but worship here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. Peter's excited, guys. I know y'all can say, BJ, you're a little too passionate for me sometimes. I'm just trying to be faithful to the text. There's an exclamation point there. He is pumped, okay? There's a couple of things that we can see here from this praise break, okay? First, notice who Peter's praise is centered on, okay? He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a world that's constantly asking, how do you Christians know that you actually serve the right God? Anybody ever heard that? Because right here, he tells us who he is. It's not like the one true God is keeping his identity a secret. He shares that he's not some random God among all the false gods. He's not the Muslim God. He isn't one of the infinite gods of Hinduism. He is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's telling us. Second thing we see, that the one true God is also triune. Triune, remember that word, Trinity. He is one God, but in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just as we saw Peter mention the Trinity in his greeting last week, here we see the Trinity mentioned again. God the Father is clearly mentioned, okay, we see that. He's the focus of Peter's praise. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is mentioned right here alongside God the Father. He's Peter's Lord, he's Peter's master. But where's God the Spirit? Do you see him? Because he's here too. But do you see him? It's kind of a trick question, all right? A little trick question. Understand, the Holy Spirit is the one working this praise into Peter's heart. He's the one causing him to break out in worship over who God is and what God's done. That's what the Spirit does. He doesn't draw attention to himself, but he works in us to turn our hearts, the focus of our heart and our affection, to the other two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. This is the God that Peter is so passionately praising in his opening. The triune God. But what's got Peter so excited, okay? What information is causing Peter to swell up with praise at the very beginning of this letter, okay? Well, first, we see that according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's look at that real quick, okay? Peter reveals that the one true God is so merciful, so compassionate, so forgiving that even though we don't deserve it, he performs an incredible miracle in sinners. We deserve death, but God gives us life. We deserve destruction, but God saves us. We deserve wrath, but God gives us a king and a kingdom. And it's all because of his mercy, him giving us what we do not deserve. Ephesians chapter 2 echoes this. You guys know this one. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Titus 3:5 says, God saved us not because of works that are done by us, but why? But according to his own mercy. We walked through Galatians for like 6 months, y'all. Y'all should know by now that we cannot be saved based off of what we do, because what we do is covered and infected with sin. We must be saved by God, and it has to be by his mercy. And with this, I want to call to your attention once again something we saw last week. God is the primary initiator and actor in this, not us. Our salvation starts and it ends with him, not us. Last week we heard that he's the one who does the choosing of us, the sanctifying of us, the working obedience in us, and then the covering of us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And this week, Peter's gonna peel back the curtain a little bit further on our salvation. But don't miss that the primary cause in all of this, listen, is God, and it's not you. And we're going to hear why that's good news as we keep going on. So what does Peter say that the one true God has done? Let's look at it. First, he has caused us to be born again. As I go through this born again thing, ask yourself, have you been born again? Okay? Ask yourself, has this happened to you? Because as Jesus is going to say in a minute, no one will see my kingdom unless he is born again. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This means that God has sparked a new birth, a new spiritual life inside of his elect people. And in theology, we know this as regeneration, okay? Regeneration. I even put a definition up there for you. Regeneration is the sovereign, instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit in which God imparts new spiritual life to a sinner, transforming their heart and enabling them to repent and believe in Christ. So understand, guys, okay? Your salvation did not begin with you reciting a prayer at your grandmama's church, okay, when you were little. It didn't begin with you confessing to a priest. It didn't begin with you walking up front during an altar call. The Bible teaches that all people are so spiritually dead, so hardened against this God, so resistant to his will, that we literally need a miracle to incur inside of us. Faith, repentance, all the realities of salvation, listen, they are not even a possibility apart from God's sovereign work of regeneration inside of you. So God the Father ordains that God the Holy Spirit comes to us and awakens spiritual life in our cold, dead hearts. As 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, this is what it says, it's really cool. At one time, all of us were blinded by Satan and his deception, okay? All of us. But the same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, back in Genesis 1 at creation, it says he's now shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means just as God at the beginning said, let there be light, when there was darkness, when there was chaos, when there was nothing, he spoke into your heart and said, let there be life inside of your cold, dead, sinful heart. That's what regeneration is. He did it at creation, and he did it in you, a new creation. John chapter 1 tells us that this rebirth, it is not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it is of God. And then Jesus explains to the great rabbi, Nicodemus, we love that chapter, John chapter 3, if God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I would say read the whole chapter to get context, okay? But Jesus, the way that conversation starts is, he's talking to the great Pharisee, the great rabbi, Nicodemus, And he tells them, if anyone wants to see the kingdom of God, they must be born again. Listen, he doesn't say read their Bibles. He doesn't say attend church. He doesn't say be baptized. Those are good things, but those are results of being born again, implications of the new birth. They don't cause the new birth. To be born again, something must be done to us, not by us. Because remember what Romans chapter 3 says. We quote it here all the time. There are none good, no, not one. None righteous, none who seek for God, nobody. That's God saying that, not BJ. So listen, just as we were born physically, we need to be reborn spiritually. And only God has the ability to make this happen. We can't take credit for our first birth, right? With the mamas. And neither can we take credit for our second birth, the new birth, from our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is God's sovereign work according to his great mercy, and it has to be him doing it because, listen, only God can bring dead people to life. Y'all tracking with me? Do you understand? This all fits together. But then the question then becomes, should be on your mind, well, then how does he do it? Because something's got to happen to make this new birth occur, right? Well, yeah, of course. We must hear God's word, his effectual call, his preached gospel, and we must respond in faith. We must believe it. We got to trust it. And it's for us. So you might say, well, faith is my work then, right? Well, actually, no. Because remember who the Bible says we are. We just read it. By nature, we are sinners. There are none good. There are none who seek for God. We're children of wrath, enemies of God who do not want God. All of that's who God tells us we are until he comes and he calls out to us through the gospel. And he gives us a new heart. And then he gives us the gift of faith, and then he reconciles us to himself. We are saved by grace through faith, and this, all of that, is not of yourself. But what is it? It is the gift of God. And listen, he only gives this gift to his elect children. In his timing, according to his plan and purpose, God is not obligated to give this gift. But as he says in Romans chapter 9, he shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, and he shows compassion to whom he shows compassion. As we spoke about last week, the right response to this is not to question God, why would you do it this way? This proper response is for sinners to fall on their face and say, why would you choose me at all? So, just as God spoke the world into creation at Genesis chapter 1, we see that, God also speaks his living word to us, and according to his will, the Spirit then takes that implanted word, and by his grace, he grows it. He makes it living, sparking life into our dead souls and makes us what? New creations. Guys, this is how you were saved, okay? You may not think that's all how you were saved. I'm not saying it's the exact, we all have different scenarios and situations that we walked into. But ultimately, this is how everybody gets saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. In verse 23 of the same chapter, Peter says this. You have been born again. How? Well, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and abiding word of God. So you see, the word, the spoken word, had to come to you. And what is this word? Well, verse 25 tells us, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Brothers and sisters, understand, this is why we emphasize the gospel so much here at Grace Fellowship Church. Because the gospel is our source of life. It's how God saves us. Knowing that God, loves you, but listen, not just in some general vague way, okay? But he loves you like the real you, the one that you know that is a mess. God loves you so much that he sent his perfect son, Jesus, to die a brutal death that you deserve on a sinner's cross in your place. Why? So that you might live, that you might be forgiven, that you might be adopted into his family as his child. Guys, and in him, in that news, in that gospel, we now have identity. We have acceptance. We have security. We have salvation. We have all the stuff that we want that this world's trying to fill and we're trying to go and find. And God's like, it's all right here, wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Guys, this is the good news that breathes life into our souls. First, at our conversion, when we first hear it and God gives us new eyes to see and ears to hear. But it's also, listen, for us Christians, this is also what is sustaining us here throughout our time as exiles. We don't graduate from the gospel. We just have our roots go down deeper and deeper into it. We don't move on to it. We got to hear it over and over and over again that we are loved by a God who is sovereign and who's in control and who knows us intimately. And from that place of being loved, we go and we bear much fruit for him. Guys, this is how it works. I'll never forget when I first got saved, okay? I went to a church in town that was a mess, y'all. Like a for real mess. Some of y'all know, y'all went there with me. But God used that place to save me. It's where God turned the lights on. I heard the gospel for the first time. I mean, I'd heard it 1,000 times, but that was that day for whatever that in that time that he woke me up to it, that I believed it. But listen, that church had their issues. And I remember one Sunday, the music was really good. We had some music, y'all. The lights were out, hands were raised, emotions were high. Y'all know the drill. And the pastor came out, and rather than preach the message he had, the word, the gospel, he didn't give the sermon for that. He shut it all down. And here was his rationale for shutting it all down. He didn't shut it all. He said, we're going to keep on singing. We're going to keep on worshiping. We're going to keep on praising. And you know why he said that? He said, because people were getting saved during worship, during the music. Now, even though I was a pretty new believer at that time, pretty immature, I remember thinking to myself, that doesn't sound right. How are people getting saved? There's been no mention of sin. No mention of Jesus dying for sinners. No call for repentance. No call for belief. None of that. And it's not like we were singing these theologically rich songs that had the gospel in them, okay? So how were people getting saved? Understand, church, it is the gospel that breathes life into sinners. And the gospel is a message that we speak with our mouths. Now, I'm not saying that day that God couldn't have awakened something in someone's heart where they truly believed the gospel for the first time. I'm not saying that couldn't have happened, but they had heard of what Christ had done at some point. Maybe God used that day. But that's not how this works, okay? We preach the gospel. God told us, preach the gospel. Speak the good news. The gospel is news to be heard, okay? You don't live the gospel, you speak the gospel. If you think I can just go out and live the gospel, then listen, all people are gonna do is they're gonna look at you and think you're an awesome person. We don't want them looking to us. We want them looking at Jesus. And to know they're looking at Jesus, we gotta tell them. Does that make sense? Moving on. This regeneration, God causing us to be born again. Peter says it was to something. Like it wasn't just for fun, for kicks and giggles, all right? We were born again to something. So what was that? It says God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Living hope, guys. I'm going to love this part. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So guys, this new birth has given us what Peter calls a living hope. Not a dead hope, not an empty hope. Not a hope that's going to be found out to be in vain. It is a hope that is alive. Okay, alive. Let's go into that a little bit. This hope causes us to look into the future, okay? Whoever worries about the future? All right, two of y'all, again. Okay. Hope, what hope does? It causes you to look into the future with eyes of faith rather than eyes of fear, rather than eyes of anxiety. It causes you to look into the future with eyes of security. Because even during incredible times, you can have immeasurable blessing, immeasurable joy, and immeasurable pleasure because of what awaits you. It's not just wishful thinking or superstition. This living hope is based on the fact that we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who resurrected from the dead. He's alive right now at the right hand of the Father. So the same God who took his dead son and breathed life back into him on that Sunday morning and raised him from the dead, he's the same God who took you when you were dead in your sins and breathed life into you. And he promises that one day he's going to raise you too. That means death will not hold us. If Jesus rose to glory, so will we. If Jesus overcame death and decay, so will we. If Jesus is experiencing a heavenly hope right now, then one day we will too. That's what Peter's saying here. And Jesus said, he is going to lose none of those that the Father gives to him, but he will raise them up on the last day. Are you one of those? Have you been born again? Has God done the miracle in your heart to make you see Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as the one who died to purchase you? But there's more. Verse 4 through 5. According to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God, so the substance of this living hope, this, as God's children, we have an inheritance awaiting us. Now, what's an inheritance? They're gifts, assets, riches that are set back by parents to give to their children at a later time. Some of y'all may have inheritances coming your way. Some of y'all may have gotten an inheritance already. Some of y'all may be trying to get an inheritance ready for your kids one day. But in this instance, God is the parent, our father, and we are his adopted children. We used to be sons and daughters of Satan, according to Jesus in John chapter 8, but now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And because we're God's kids, we will one day receive the inheritance that he set aside for us. That's what Peter's saying. Jesus told his disciples, he said this, let your hearts not be troubled, okay? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that you may be where I am also. Guys, and where Jesus has gone is where we will go. This heavenly destiny is our inheritance. And listen, Peter says what? It is imperishable. So it can't be corrupted or grow old. It's eternal, all right? It's undefiled, so it's never going to lose its luster for us. If you think heaven's going to get boring, you just don't understand. We don't understand, okay? We don't understand the beauty. We don't understand what it's like to see something that has never been touched by sin. We just don't understand. It says it's unfading, so it's going to last forever. Nothing will be able to take it from us or cause us to lose it. And where does God say it is? It is being kept in heaven for you, Christian. God is preserving this inheritance, your heavenly reward, until he calls you home. Peter then connects this inheritance to, he says it's to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So guys, this inheritance, it ultimately also includes our salvation. God delivering us from sin, from death, and from destruction in hell in this life to eternal joy, eternal bliss, and eternal satisfaction in the next life. Because listen, guys, I don't know if y'all realize it. There we will experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. Like we've got foretastes here, okay? We got foretastes of God's goodness on earth, okay? I know I don't have to describe what those things are, but there are ways that you could see God is good. But on that final day, we will for the first time see with new eyes uncorrupted beauty. We will experience true love and true acceptance that we just don't understand here, okay? We will have pure pleasure flowing through us and in us because we are in the presence of pleasure's origin. That's what's coming for us, brothers and sisters. And it's a sure thing. It's a confident, living hope. But how can we know now that we will receive it then? Like, why can we have confidence that this is our destiny? Is it because we do everything right here on earth and earn this inheritance? Is it because we come to church and we read our Bibles and we tithe? God, I hope not. Is it because we prayed a magical prayer when we were 8 years old and some pastor who meant well told us that we were saved even though we didn't have a clue what that meant? Is my receiving this inheritance based upon me and upon my performance? God, no, it can't be. Peter says God is keeping this inheritance in heaven for us, and he is also guarding us by his power. He is protecting our faith so that we can know we will receive this inheritance when our time comes. So we can have assurance that this is what's coming for us and that we're not going to lose it, because ultimately God is the one seeing it through, not you, not your performance. Our salvation is wrapped up in God. This is his work. So for you, Christian, to not make it to your heavenly home, it would not mean that you have failed. It would mean that God have failed. And that is not even a possibility. So rest. Breathe. God has shown us great mercy. He's caused us to be born again. He's brought the word, the gospel, to our ears. He's given you the gift of repentance and faith. And he is the one who will ensure that you stand firm in those things until that glorious day when you receive your inheritance. Do you see? This is why John 10 says that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Philippians 1:6 says this: he who began a good work in you, it's not you, that's God, he who began that work in you will complete that good work at the day of Christ Jesus. But, it's not a good but this heavenly reality, guys, it ain't here yet, right? We got to wait for it. Here on earth, where things hurt, where life's hard, where we're elect exiles. But that doesn't mean we just sit around and twiddle our thumbs, right? The Lord has given us work to do, a mission to complete. But guys, rest assured that the day is coming where Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds and he will save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And guys, all of this, everything we've just talked about so far, okay? It's all so real to Peter. It's all so precious to Peter that he can't help but break out in praise. And that's exactly how we should respond to this. Praise, singing, joy, excitement. Then listen, if this doesn't get you hopeful, then you need to pinch yourself. You're either not listening or you don't believe it, okay? Because what you've just heard is the best news in this world. This is the reality of all realities. We can know this is our destiny. Heaven is our destiny. Christ is our destiny, not because of anything in us, how well we perform, but because God is the one who has promised it to us. And guys, this has Peter overwhelmed with joy. Do you have joy in this news? If not, why not? Here's how you should pray. God, I believe these things. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Get used to that prayer. Peter is overwhelmed with joy about this because he's struggling too, right? Imagine what the apostle's walking through. Imagine the trials he goes through. And he wants us elect exiles to remember this is too. This is our inheritance, but guess what? We don't have it yet. Neither did he. He's got it now, but we don't have it yet. We're still here in this cursed world where sin abounds. So after grounding us in this incredible salvation, Peter pivots to another reality, one we all can probably relate to. Verse 6 and 7. In this, the glorious salvation we just talked about, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. All God's people said, amen. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter started off grounding us in the glory of our salvation because he knows in this life there's going to be trials, hard times, suffering. Peter's not naive, all right? Nor is he sugarcoating any of this. He knows that life in this world as a Christian is hard. It's a constant battle. He's experiencing this himself firsthand as one of the apostles. He says, we're grieved by various trials. And is that not true, saints? In your life, have you not experienced hardship, trials, one thing after another? Times where the anxiety, the anguish, the uncertainty of what's going to happen to you brings you to your knees? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it's bone infections. Maybe it's debilitating back issues. Maybe it's a struggle, an ongoing struggle between you and your spouse, and you are so desperate to get on the same page, but it's just not happening. Maybe it's the constant strife of trying to hold on to biblical beliefs in a world that considers you bigoted and evil for holding those beliefs. Maybe it's the trials of being a parent, the struggle of raising children, which is beautiful, amen, but it is hard, amen. Maybe you've been longing for a spouse for years, someone that you can share your heart, your life with, and God, it just hasn't brought them. Maybe it's the anxiety that just comes from never-ending bills, constant inflation, and just the stresses of daily life. Maybe it's you walking through the end of your parents' life, and you're their caretaker, and there's this constant doctor visits and the stress of trying to figure out, how are you going to love them well when they're not thinking clearly, they're losing their mind, and they can't even do, they don't have the capacity to do just the basic stuff. Guys, the potential trials that we will walk through as Christians in this life, they are endless. Peter is acknowledging that right here. God is acknowledging that right here. But he also acknowledges, listen, that they're not meaningless. God is actually in them, and he's doing something through them in you. Listen to what he says. He says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, which is a testing of the genuineness of your faith. So the first thing we see is actually good news. Trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. They last a little while. So for the Christian, the elect exile, whatever you're going through, hear me, it will not last forever. Now in the moment, it may feel like it's gonna last forever, amen? That's kind of how it works, but it won't. We've already heard that eternal glory is what awaits you. That's your future. That's what's coming for you, which means if that's what's coming for you, then your trial, your suffering, it's temporary. Heaven will last forever, but what you're going through will not last forever. Now, hopefully, it gets worked out in this life. Amen? Trials usually do get worked out in this life. We pray through them, and God works in them, and he brings a solution. But listen, one day, it's all going to be gone. There won't, in heaven, there will not be praying through trials, asking God to fix this mess that we're in. Because we'll be in God's presence, and there will be no sin, there will be no death, there will be no corruption, none of this. But the second thing Peter adds is kind of interesting. He says, if necessary, you'll be grieved with various trials. Well, who gets to decide if the trials are necessary? Peter then goes on to describe that the trials are actually a test, meaning they're not the result of fate or impersonal forces of nature or any of that trash that's out there. Hear this. This is hard, but it's true. It's biblical. Trials have been ordained by the sovereign God for your ultimate good. Satan, who is not ultimate, Martin Luther called him God's devil. Get into theology of that later if you want. Satan intends these things to destroy your faith, to cause you to doubt God's character, to doubt his goodness, to doubt his love, to doubt who you are in him, so that you run away from him like Adam and Eve did and try to figure everything out yourself. That's what Satan wants these trials to do for you. But God intends those same trials to strengthen your faith, to cause you to cling closer to him, to his character, to his love. True, living, genuine faith is refined by suffering, not destroyed by suffering. And guys, this is good news too. Because what this means is that even in your trial, even in the pit, even what feels like all hell's breaking loose, and I know what some of y'all are going through right now, okay? The same God who has secured your future is going to hold you fast in the present, and honestly, he's gonna use it all to make you stronger so that you trust in him throughout it all. And Peter says this work, this refining, it's like gold going through a fire. But it proves that your faith is genuine. It provides evidence that your trust in Jesus, your reliance upon God, it's not just wishful thinking. That's not what we do as Christians. We don't just wishfully think stuff, okay? It's real. Jesus really is your Savior and your Lord. But listen, this evidence, it isn't for God. It's not for God. It's for you. God doesn't need to see that your faith is genuine, okay? He knows it is. He's the one who gave it to you. And he's all-knowing, so you're not proving anything to God. The one who needs to see that your faith is real is you. And nothing reveals that better than having that faith tested, stretched, purified through the fiery trials of life. When you're in school, after you studied something for a while, what came next? A test, right? What was the purpose of that test? To see if you had learned the information. God, the Holy Spirit, is a teacher. I'll do with that what you will. Understand, when you have genuine faith, real faith, rock solid belief, in God's eyes, that is more precious than gold. The most valuable substance in this world is gold. And it is nothing compared to the living hope that God says you will bring you into the next world. Your faith in Christ, guys, listen, that is a true treasure. If you trust in Jesus, listen, you are rich. You do have abundance. James echoes this in chapter 2 of his letter. You all know the verse. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when everything's going great. Yeah, have joy through that, but that's not what he says. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Guys, I want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen? Amen. Paul in Romans chapter 5 says this. He says, rejoice in your sufferings. You see a theme here. Rejoice in suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? That word we've been talking about, hope. So God is ultimately saying that when you suffer, you can still have unshakable joy, because in that suffering, he's doing something incredible in you. He's working a miracle in you. Practically, this means that our questioning God, God, why is this happening to me, should change to, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to work in me? Now listen, that does not mean any of it's fun. Amen. He wouldn't have to say this over and over. Rejoice, 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 rejoice in your sufferings, rejoice in your trials. He wouldn't have to say it over and over if it was just common nature for us to do that. You don't have to be excited about your cancer diagnosis or when you lose your job or when you're persecuted for believing what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality and all the stuff that the world is condemning us for. But even in the midst of those things, you can remain steadfast and calm and hopeful. Why? Because you know that God's in control. Satan is not the ultimate determining factor in any of these things. He may have a hand in your trials, depending on your situation, but he's not ultimate. And that's good news. Because listen, if God is not in complete control, then that means either Satan has a hand in it or you have a hand in it. And that ain't good news. The one behind all of this is ultimately God. And he is our Heavenly Father, and we are his kids. He knows exactly what we need. Jesus said he is a way better father than we are. If we need bread, is he going to give us a snake? No. And he's promising right here to work in your trials for your good, that he might make you more like his son, Jesus. If you want to study this more in depth, this God's sovereignty over suffering, go to the book of Job, okay? That's your book. After suffering incredibly, losing his kids, which is most of our greatest fear, amen, losing his possessions, being covered in boils and sores, what does Job say? He says, when God has tried me, I shall come out as gold. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guys, when our time of suffering comes, may this be what we proclaim. All right, coming to the end. Peter finishes by saying that the end result of this tested faith that's found to be genuine, what will happen is on that final day, there will be praise and glory and honor as you stand face to face with God in judgment. Listen, there will be no condemnation for you. So don't fear that no more. No more wrath for you anymore. Why? Because if you're in Christ, then Jesus has already paid for that on the cross. Instead, after running your race faithfully, you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is what we hope in, saints. This is what we strive towards with all the energy that God provides to us by his grace as we rest in the finished work of Christ. All right, last two verses. Though you have not seen him, that is Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what we see Peter doing right here is encouraging these saints. He knows they didn't get to see Jesus like he did. Like, Peter walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, heard from Jesus directly. They didn't get any of that stuff. But even though that's true, they still love Jesus. He's still their heartbeat, their hope, their treasure, even in their trials. You know, Jesus spoke of people like this. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they believe." And guys, that's us. We've not yet seen Christ, and yet we love him. Amen? Amen. We don't see Christ now, but we believe in him, and we rejoice in him, and we trust him that he's going to carry us through. Amen? Even when we can't see it and we don't feel it, when everything around us is shouting, "Where's your God now? Look what you're going through." If he was really good, if he was really loved you, if he was really in control, would any of this be happening? Even in those moments, we can cling to Jesus because why? We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what gets us through. Having eyes of faith that stand on God's promises, his truth, his character. We rely on his past faithfulness and trust him with the future grace that we're going to need to get through whatever's coming our way. The author of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So guys, this is not wishful thinking or positive vibes, whatever that is. It's not manifesting. We're not manifesting these things, which is some of what they say out in the weirdo world. It's confidently trusting in who God is, what he has done, and what he said he's going to do in the future. Even when everything around us screams that we should believe otherwise, we remain fixed on the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our souls. And what does this result in? Peter says, you will have joy in this life that is inexpressible, that this world does not understand. It wants it, it sees it, but it doesn't understand how you get it. But we do. It's this unwavering, grounded, confident hope that no matter what happens to us, everything's going to be all right. God will work this diagnosis for my good. He will provide for my kids somehow, some way. He will work in their little hearts, graft them into his plan, save their souls. He will do exactly what is best for me, what is right through this trial. Why would God do that? Because, guys, we're his children. For our mothers in here, are you not trying to do your best all the time and give your kid exactly what they need? For my fathers in here, are you not, though it is hard, are you not disciplining your child sometimes and teaching them the right way to go and helping them see? Do you not have at your heart level their good above all things in your life? And you're a sinner. How much more does your heavenly Father want good for you and have good for you? This doesn't mean we don't have work to do. That doesn't mean we don't just sit around and just do nothing. Remember, our life is a gift. God has given us these bodies and our resources to be stewarded for his purposes. So it's not like we just sit around and do nothing, and wait for, keep our fingers crossed, hope this works out. We got to get to work. We got to do what God says. We got to go and obey Christ with all the wisdom and the grace that he provides. But even as we work and even as we suffer, we can have constant joy, confident assurance. Rather than us being ruled by anxiety, man, how many of us are just ruled by our anxiety, our fear of tomorrow? What's gonna happen? What could happen? Listen, I just wanna love y'all well. Get "what if" out of your vocabulary. That is not a Christian, I'm not a grammar guy, question. What if? That's not a Christian question, okay? Don't ask yourself that no more. Does anybody in here ask "what if"? Yeah. Stop. That's not from Christ, that's from the enemy. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Christ. Walk in the promises of God and do it now. You can have this now in this life, in this jacked up, confusing, curse-filled world. I still say "what if" too, guys. I'm telling you though, that's sinful and that is not from the Lord, okay? In God's sovereignty, God is using everything that happens to you in order to prune you and make you more and more like Jesus. Jesus is sanctified and satisfied. Jesus is confident and content. Jesus is ready for the battle while resting in his grace. And guys, God wants the same for you. Do you understand? Okay. So in summary, I want you to hear what Peter said in the first 9 verses. Okay, this is a quick summary. We're closing, I promise. At the last 9 verses, everything we've covered to this chapter so far, I want you to hear what's been said, okay? The God of the universe has elected you, chosen you to be his. You know that you have been chosen, that you are among his elect because he brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to your ears and you believe it. He regenerated your heart, gave you eyes to see Christ as good, gave you ears to believe the promises of God, and you accepted what Jesus did on the cross, but it counted for you. You've been justified in God's sight. God then adopted you as his child and gave you his spirit, who has begun the process of setting you apart from your flesh and your former way of life, from being ruled by your sin and being ruled by the devil. That's not it of you anymore. Such were some of you, but not anymore. And with that, you not only have a desire to obey Jesus, you also have the ability and the power to obey Jesus, to take up your cross and follow him daily. He's given you that. And then as trials come your way, you can remain confident. You can even have joy because you know that the God who's done all of this for you is also working it all together for your good. He's preparing you for the heavenly inheritance that awaits you, that's being guarded by him to give it to you on the last day. That's what we've covered in the first 9 verses of Peter. And that's why Peter's rejoicing. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, this is what you're a part of. As we read these texts, as we go through Peter, don't like think this is this for people. This is what's being done in you right now as I speak. And listen, think back over your life. Is this not your lived experience? Is this not what you've been going through? God calls you, he saves you, he sustains you, trials come, he works in you, he helps you see, he brings you through the trial, and then the next trial comes, and he works you, and he tests you, and he sees your face genuine, you keep going through it. This is the Christian life. This is the pilgrim's progress, I guess is what we call it. But do you see how all this theology, this meaty doctrine that Peter's given to us, all it is just a description of the Christian life. It's just describing for us what's happening as elect exiles on our journey home to be with the Lord. So I say that to say, cling to all these things. It's all true. It's all real. This is not just a coincidence. You're a part of God's story. I opened our time today by asking, are you tired? And most of you said yes. Are you weary from the trials of life? Most of you, yes. And I want to close by asking you, do you not now feel at least somewhat refreshed? Like somewhat hopeful, somewhat loved? Jesus said, I've told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trials and tribulations. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Life is hard, brothers and sisters. But don't let that lead you to despair. None of it is a surprise to God. He is working in your midst, and he's already secured your eternal future. Guys, it will make this light and momentary affliction look like nothing. This is why we have hope. So my application for today, almost done. As you leave here, as you're scattered back into the world, as you go to be with family today, maybe on Mother's Day, or maybe you go to be alone and struggle on Mother's Day. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what's happened after this. Wherever you're in your homes, in your jobs, in your schools, the ball field, wherever you go. And that next trial comes your way, whatever it is. It's coming, okay? There's gonna be another hard circumstance. Do not allow that circumstance to rule you. Don't let anxiety and fear and sorrow get their evil grips on your soul. Because in that trial, you are being held fast by a God who knows you, who loves you, who's using it all to make you more like his son, and who's prepared a heavenly reward for you. So, application, press on. Keep going. By faith, with confidence, with a living hope. Okay? There you go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, God, for revealing it to us. I thank you, God, that you are holding us fast. By your grace, Lord, you've called us to yourself and you've peeled back the scales from our eyes and you've revealed to us who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. And God, I just thank you for this. I pray for all my brothers and sisters in this room who are sinners and sufferers, but also saints. God, I pray that you would comfort them in their affliction, that you would remind them of these truths in a world that is dead set on lying to them. And God, we are prone to wandering and to believing those lies. So God, I ask by your Spirit, may the truth be infinitely louder than the lies. Help us to rest in these things. Help us to believe these things. And God, use us for your glory as we leave this place today, wherever we go. You are so good, God. You are a good Father. And we are your kids. We need you. We can do nothing without you. But thankfully, because of Christ, we don't have to. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.